The book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 12. I want to begin in verse number 8, where we were at 1 month ago. And I want to read down to verse number 15 tonight. It says, "And the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might, and men of war fit for the battle that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Ezer the first, Obadiah the second, Eliab the third, Mishmanah the fourth, Jeremiah the fifth, Attai the sixth, Eliel the seventh, Johanan the eighth, Elzabab the ninth, Jeremiah the tenth, Machbani the 11th. These were the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. These are they that went over Jordan in the first month, when it had overflown all his banks, and they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You this evening that we have in our hands the precious Word of God. Lord, we know that every word, every thought, Lord, we know that every phrase, be that which comes from above and has purpose. We don't always know and understand it, but God, we pray tonight that You might give us understanding. We pray that You would work in our hearts and that You would be glorified from our lives. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. When we look at these mighty men of David from the tribe of Gad, we are, I believe, inspired, first of all, by their strength. A month ago, we looked at David's mighty men, the Gadites, and especially their physical strength. They were extremely strong men that were fit, or they were ready for the battle that was ahead of them. They were fit in the sense that they could handle the weapons of warfare, especially of defense. We find that there were two very vivid descriptions of these men. We read it in verse number 8. We find that they were likened unto a lion and unto a roe. The lion, we find, is used in the Word of God to picture both that which is good and that which is evil. Satan is called a lion, as we see him as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But we also find that Christ is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And so we see both the satanic as well as the godly side. We find, of course, that the lion is described in the Word of God and by mankind as the king of beasts. He is one that in appearance is very strong. He is one that seems to represent regality, especially the male lion with that massive mane, which really serves as protection against attack of other animals seeking to put their jaws round about his neck. We find that he is one who is large, weighing somewhere around 600 to 700 pounds, normally about 5. He can be up to the length of 9 feet, and very capable of taking down even an alligator, has been known to take place on occasion. They've taken down hippos. By the way, hippos are probably the most feared animal in the jungles of Africa, killing more people than any other animal throughout the African nations. By the way, in America, the number one killer of men amongst the animals is the deer, and not always from running into them on the highways. Deer will attack men on occasions. Ask my son. He has had that experience on an occasion. And yet we find these magnificent animals. We find that the lion is also known for his gentleness and for the fact that they go in family groups, or they call them prides, and he will defend that group to his death. I mentioned it has been known on one occasion one male lion standing his ground against well over 100 hyenas and finally putting them to flight. We also add to that picture the roebuck, the gazelle, if you please. They're not a large animal, but they have amazing speed. And they can run over some very rough terrain and accomplish that getaway, if you so please. And they are that kind of an animal that represents these men. These are men who are industrious and dedicated to the task that was before them. And I'd like for us to look tonight, not at verse 8 as we did the other night, but I'd like to take our attention to verse number 15. For in this verse, we find recorded for us one event. And that event seems to be that which puts them in the annals of David's mighty men. Let's read it once again, verse number 15. It says, "These are they which went over Jordan in the first month, when it had overflown all his banks, and they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west." Here we find that these Gadites, these mighty men of David, were men who were seemingly unstoppable. I want to share with you tonight a character trait that I would like to label these men with. They were determined. They had determination. They saw a job and were determined to accomplish it. I want you to consider tonight that there was a swollen river that could not stop them. There were enemy armies that they walked over and they did not stop them. They were men of determination. Several years previous, we find that Moses comes to the Jordan River. And before they get to that Jordan River, we find that there were 2.5 tribes that said, "We want to take our inheritance on the east of the Jordan River." And of course, we know those to be one of those tribes to be the Gadites. And so here were these people, these Gadites, these children of Gad, who inherited their land on the east side of the Jordan River. Moses told them, however, that if they were going to have that, they were not going to stop there. They were going to cross the Jordan River with all of Israel. They were going to do the battles in the on the west side of the Jordan. And when the time came, they could go back to their families. And so we find they made munitions. We find they made sheep coats. We find they set up their families. And when it came time, they walked down to the Jordan River. And we find that the priest stepped into the water. And what did the waters do? They began to back up. And as waters backed up and heaped themselves up, all the children of Israel passed over the Jordan River. And a tremendous miracle took place as these two and a half million, some believe up to maybe even 6 million people, crossed over the Jordan River and never got wet, as God gave them a great miracle. And so here are these who are now ready to cross the Jordan River once again. This time, it was not to go with them into a battle to take the land. It was to help a man by the name of David as he was preparing to become the king over Israel. We find that their natural enemies on the east side of the Jordan would be the Moabites. They would be the Ammonites. But on the west side, there was the Philistines. And so here it is, these men who come to this spot now, and rather than just to do battle with their own enemies, they decide to take upon themselves to go and to help David and his armies. Now think about it for a moment. Oftentimes you and I, if we're looking at somebody else, we think, you know, I got enough of my own problems, let them take care of theirs. And yet these men, they not only looked at their own problems, but they also looked at their brethren and decided, hey, they need our help. And they need us to go there. And so they leave their homes once again to cross over the Jericho River. This time, the Jericho River is flowing. This time, the Jericho River is at flood stage, as we notice from verse 15. It is perhaps basically the same time frame as many years previous, and yet these men cross this Jordan River. This is not an easy task. I stop and I think about this. You know, sometimes in our Christian walk, we're going to see God do some miraculous things. Amen? No doubt you've seen miracles take place in your life. You've seen God do some things. I remember many years ago, I was in Bible college at the time, and my mouth was sore. I don't know what was wrong with the tooth, but I didn't have really any finances for it. And I just said, God, would you heal my tooth? And I knew that previously that there had been a cavity there, and it had probably gotten worse because I had been to the dentist before I'd gotten married, and they told me, and I didn't take care of it. And I thought, boy, this thing's at this point. And I asked God to take care of it. Do you know God did? And I remember some years later, I went to the dentist, and there was not a cavity in that tooth. And it had lasted all that time. I have prayed since and asked God to take away some cavities, and God didn't take them away. He took me to the dentist. And as I got to the dentist, I mean, he'd eat these drill thing. And how many love going to the dentist? I don't even like getting my teeth cleaned. You know, every time I go, he says, why haven't you been here sooner? You're making it hard on me. And I think to myself, I got all that good enamel and all that good junk on top of my teeth protecting them. Why do I want to scrape it all off? And I don't care for the dentist. And, you know, they do all their little things and so forth. But ever since then, I get a sore tooth. God hasn't healed it. Matter of fact, on a couple of occasions, I've lost the tooth. Have any of you ever lost a tooth? And the dentist had to pull that thing out. I didn't get a miracle. I found that, you know, on occasions God gives us a miracle, but He just doesn't always do that. I think about the Gadites, and I think about all those 12 tribes of Israel. They go across the Jordan River. They're on dry land. They go up to Jericho. They march around the city for 6 days, one time a day. They march around the seventh day 7 times. 13 times they march around that city. They shout, the trumpets blare. And what does God do? He knocks the walls down. The walls get knocked down. Excavations show those walls get knocked outwardly, not inwardly. They didn't push them over. God knocked them out. They exploded outwardly. And the Jews were able to go up and to conquer that city. They didn't hardly do anything. God did it for them. God brought great miracle for them. But on this occasion, the river's swollen. On this occasion, it's not an easy thing to do. And yet these men had a determination. We're going to go help David. We're going to help his forces. And they cross over this Jordan River. I don't know how they got across. Did they swim across? Maybe they did. Did they build some rafts and paddle themselves across? I don't know. But they got across that Jordan River. It says here, it had overflown all its banks. Do you remember the Missouri River 2 years ago when it had overflown its banks? Those are not the times you want to cross a river without a bridge. Okay? Those are not the times for it. They didn't have any bridges. They had to cross that river. A flooded river is not an exciting thing to cross over. Normally the water is torrential. Normally you're talking about some danger. And yet these men in this particular situation, because they were determined, they crossed over the Jordan River. They get over on the other side. God doesn't knock any walls down. They've got to knock them down themselves. But they put to flight the opposing armies. I look at these Gadites and I say to you, these men, these mighty men of David, they had determination. A little river that's flooded is not going to stop them. An army is not going to stop them. They have made a decision to do something and they go with it. Let me give you a couple of thoughts with that. And by no means is this original. I've heard it for years. The first thought that I'd like to give you is this. The measure of a man is what it takes to stop him. Did you hear that? The measure of man is what it takes to stop him. Seriously, what does it take to stop you? For some, a headache will keep a person out of church. For some, a hateful glance will keep us silent in our witness to a lost person. For some, a hard day at work will bring our wrath upon those who are innocent in our families. And we are a people that so often, we are stopped by that which is so easy. And yet the measure of a man, the measure of our character is, what does it take to stop us? What is it that is there? Because it's hard at first glance, should not ever stop or will not stop a mighty man. You know, there's a lot of things that are hard in life. Amen? There's a lot of things that are difficult in life. And so often folks just want to give up because it looks hard. Oh, it is so hard, preacher. Well, yeah. What's going to stop you? It's so difficult. Yeah, but what's going to stop you? What does it take to stop you in your labor for God? God is looking for some mighty men. God wants some men who are, when they look at a task, they see how great it is. They also see that God is greater. With Him, nothing is impossible. If you tonight and I tonight recognize that we are in Christ, if we recognize Christ is in us, you don't realize that both those things are true? He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. If we really believe that tonight, when we look at an obstacle with Christ in us, can we do anything that He wants us to do? No wonder Paul said, I can do all things, what? Through Christ which strengtheneth me. We have that privilege tonight. But too often we look and we see the enormity of the job and we back away. What does it take to stop us? The measure of man is what it takes to stop him. Secondly, let me say this. The measure of a man is his dedication to the task. Very similar in thought. His dedication to the task without regard to the difficulty. His dedication to the task without regard to the difficulty. It really doesn't matter to him. He looks at it, and no matter what is going to stand in front of him, he knows that is what he has to do. That is the direction he's going, and it doesn't matter if he's got one battle or 10 battles or 20 battles, he is going to go in that direction. It doesn't matter if one person stands against him or a whole army. He knows he's got that direction to go. That's a mighty man. Here were these Gadites. We list them there. We see them, their names written down, 11 of them. And what do we see about them? We see they were men who crossed over the Jordan River, and it says they put to flight the armies. They were determined to accomplish the job that was before them. You ever get excited about something? Hey, we're going to do this. Wow, this looks good. And we get excited about it. And we look at it and we say, man, this is wonderful. And then you get into it. And what happens? We get into it a little ways and we find out there's a little bit of work to this. And what was exciting to start with now has become sometimes even drudgery. But are we willing to have the determination to stick it out? Olivia, how old are you? How old are you? Are you 7? I was just a little bit older. Anybody in here 8 or 9? Who's 8 or 9 in here? Nick, thank you. Wouldn't it be good just to be 8 or 9 again, Nick? What's that? Less responsibilities. Some of you have heard my story, but you got to bear with me. You know, if you're around here very long, you got to hear some things twice, right? I was about 8.
Maybe 9. How old are you? 10. Oh, I wasn't that old. You're an old woman. Actually, I might have been 10. I really don't remember. And when I was 7, my mom and dad moved to town. I'd been a little farm boy. And we moved in a little duplex up on North 6th Street. I can tell you the address, 210 North 6th Street. You go by, it's bright yellow today. And, oh my goodness. And we were there about 6 months, and my grandma died. My grandma had bought a house at 2527 Avenue C. And when she died, that house was willed to my mom and dad. The payment book was too. But we now had a house, and we moved into that house. Not too long before we'd moved into that, my grandma had a great big cottonwood tree in the backyard, and it had gotten kind of in bad shape, and she had that cottonwood tree cut down. But they didn't, in those days, have stumps, and so often a tree get cut down, the stump would be left, and so there was this stump. It was about that high out of the ground, and there it was in the backyard. I said to my mother, I'm going to chop that out. I'd love to just take a hatchet and play with that thing. Man, this would be great. I can cut this thing out. And my mother told me this, Mindy. She said, "You start, you're going to finish it." I thought, no big deal. I got me a nice hatchet. Man, I can whip this thing out. I was excited. Mom gave me permission. After about 15 minutes and 6 chips later, I decided this was not fun any longer. My mother said, "You've started it, you're going to finish it." I'm not sure how many years it took. And I got all kinds of ideas in my head. Yeah, I thought I could burn it out. They didn't work. All I did was make it harder. I got in the garage and I found my dad. We didn't have electric drills in those days. We had the old bit, a brace and bit. You remember brace and bit. And had this little pad and you just put it up against you and you swirl this thing and the bit was the drill. I thought, I can drill these little holes out. I thought, that'll work. I thought, I'd get a couple of my friends and maybe I could drill a hole and I could put a few firecrackers in there. I could light those things and I'd just blow this jewel up. Do you know nothing works? I had all kinds of ideas. I got a little bit bigger and I got the big axe. I remember about a year later I had it about halfway. It might have been longer than that. My mother said, "You're going to finish it." Do you know what she was trying to build in me? Determination. I'll tell you what my mother had. She was determined I was going to finish the job. One of the most thankful things that I've ever learned in my life is that if you wait long enough, wood will rot and it gets softer and it's a little easier to chip away. And so after some time, I was able to finally get that thing done. I was so glad at the age of 33, I don't know how old I was, to be able to get a little dirt and put on top of that and actually plant some grass seed. She was trying to teach me something that we need so desperately in our lives. You see, we get excited about stuff. We get excited about stuff for the Lord. We get excited about doing this or doing that. But there comes that point, the labor gets hard. There comes that point we get discouraged. And I have found out in life, there are a multitude of quitting places. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of quitting places. But we got to stick at it. Stick at it. Be determined. The foe will be there.
The criticism will be there. I mean, whatever it is, it will be there to try to stop us. The floodwaters were there. The opposing armies were there. But these men kept on going. They were determined. They were strong, yes. But without determination, your strength will not be worth a great deal. Really, it won't. My daddy was a farmer, as I mentioned, for 50 years of his life. I remember as a little boy seeing my dad farm with horses. I never remember seeing plowing with horses, but I remember him picking corn with horses, pulling a wagon around with horses. When I was a little boy, we were uptown. I mean, we were almost first class. We had Ford tractors. You know these little garden tractors you see running around? Those were brand new back in those days, and Dad had a two-bottom plow. That doesn't mean two bottoms here. It's talking about two plow heads on that thing. And we had two tractors. My mother and my dad would go out and they would plow. And we might plant the corn. But a lot of the work was still done by horses. Before he got those two little tractors, Dad did everything with horses. I was born just after that period. But in talking with my dad, I discovered something. He had a team of horses. Their names was Rex and Rowdy. How do you remember these things? I don't even know what happened yesterday. But here's this team, Rex and Rowdy. He said they weren't particularly big horses. They were draft horses, but they were not like these. Some of the big, they were not like a Clydesdale. Some of you know what a Clydesdale is. They weren't the big Belgians. I'm not even sure if they had any Belgian blood in them. They were draft horses, but they were not a whole lot bigger than a riding horse. But my daddy said this about those two horses. He said they would pull and keep at it. He said they would have died before they quit pulling. He would have to back them off sometimes because they would be straining so much. That's what God wants you and I, is to realize there's a job there. We keep at it no matter what, no matter how difficult it is, and just keep on pulling. Like those two, they weren't big. They weren't magnificent. They weren't even matched as far as looks was concerned. But they would pull together and keep at it and get the job done. They were determined. That's what God, I believe, wants in our lives. We could label it faithfulness. We could label a lot of other things. But be determined. Do you realize that you don't need a lot of ability to be determined? Really. It's taking what God has used or given you and then using it to its max. Let's pray. Father, tonight, thank you. Oh God, we thank you that you are determined to see it through to Calvary, that we might have everlasting life. Lord, you are determined to work in our hearts and our lives until we finally said yes to your wooing. And God, we know that you're still determined to work in our hearts, to draw us near to your side, to use us. But, oh God, we need that kind of determination for you. Lord, I pray that you would work that in us. Oh God, help us to understand it isn't about our abilities, but really it's about how determined we are to accomplish what you have, to keep on going for you no matter what. Oh God, we know that there are a lot of good quitting places. There's a lot of places to look the other direction, but to keep on for you. Lord Jesus, work in our hearts tonight. Forgive us when we have been so ready to give it up. Oh God, work in our hearts in these areas. Perhaps tonight there's a need, and perhaps there's one ready to give up. Perhaps there's one here tonight that just needs to bend their knee and bow their head and say, Lord, I'm willing to do it till the day I die.
God, work in our hearts and our lives. Bless this invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.